Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The King shall come when morning dawns, and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills, and life to joy.
The first stanza of a famous Advent hymn, because the church begins its year with Advent. Yesterday was the church's first day of a new year awaiting Christ's return. The King has come when the King shall come when morning dawns is that hymn. We're going to be talking about the church's calendar, the church's way of marking time. Pastor Heath Curtis joins us here in the studio on this Monday afternoon, the last day of November, with the world still waiting a month for the year to roll around. The church has already started its new year. What is the church's year about, other than just counting days? And why has the church marked time this way for so long? Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's author of a new book, Ordering Our Days, in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. We're going to give away a copy of that book to the listener with the best question or comment in the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Curtis, welcome back.
Always good to be here.
What do you make of the fact that, in at least here in America, there are churches that seriously make a bigger deal of Super Bowl Sunday than they do of, say, the first Sunday in Advent or other church festivals, shy probably of Christmas or Easter?
Right. Well, it shows two things. One, that they have no historical memory. They have no living continuity with Christians of past or present. And the second thing it shows, and probably more powerfully, it shows that they order things within their congregational life in a human-centered way. That is, those churches that make a big deal out of any secular holiday, but sporting events especially perhaps, show that the drive there is really on attracting people to the church. You know, that they want people to feel comfortable, interested, pleased, and so they're going to pick out whatever's popular in the culture to figure out how they order their days and seasons. On the other hand is the historic Christian church year, which, if I could just talk a minute about how it arose, that'll give us maybe the best flavor for it. There's one Christian holiday, really just one, and that is Easter. When Jesus rose from the dead, that changes everything. It's the pivot point of all of human history, of the history of the whole world. It is the day that death was overcome, that the curse of Eden is undone, that it's the day that is the down payment and prophecy of what the human future will be, you know, life from the dead now. God in the flesh sacrificed is now raised. That changes everything. All of a sudden, all these people who used to worship on Saturday, Peter, James, John, all the rest as good sons of Israel worshiping on Saturday, now they worship on Sunday. And from there, the rest of the church year is connected to Easter and revolves around Easter, to the point where it's all of a piece. So it's very odd that there would be churches out there that celebrate Easter and Christmas, but then ignore the rest of the church year. They're missing the whole story. And it shows that what they're doing is really ad hoc. They're just They're doing Christmas and Easter because those happen to be holidays that are still that sell stuff, so they're still popular in the culture. But for traditional Christian churches, the church year is a living confession of Christ. The year over that really grew naturally out of the celebration of that first Easter and its weekly remembrance.
One more question in that vein before we get into the particular seasons and that make up the whole year mm-hmm. And the days that mark that year. Christians in America often complain that they're taking Christ out of Christmas, mm-hmm. or we're talking about holidays mm-hmm. rather than Christmas, or same thing with Easter. Christians will complain about the secular observance of these things. And of late, I have come to a different mindset on this, and that is, I don't know if the world has any business celebrating the church's holidays. I almost would prefer they didn't acknowledge them at all, because they don't know what it is. And anything they right. do by way of celebration isn't going to be Christmas, by definition, isn't going to be Easter, isn't going to be any of the other days that the church wants to observe by which they confess Christ before
right,
the world.
Right. A better slogan is probably keep the Mass in Christmas. You know, that we want people to come to the Lord's house, that this is the real celebration of Christmas. The real celebration of Easter is to be gathered around the table where the risen one will bless you with his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. There is no celebration of these great holidays apart from the gifts that Christ gives in his church. The secular world uses the fact that, 80-some percent of our population has at least a historical connection to Christianity to sell stuff. I know, it's a lost cause. They're going to do that if they want to do it. But you're absolutely right that what we need to focus on in the church is celebrating these holidays with a celebration. That is the celebration of the Eucharist being gathered around the Lord's table to receive his gifts.
The church here begins with the season of Advent. Mm-hmm. There's no day associated with right. it, so to speak. What is Advent? What does it mean? And what are its scriptural themes?
Right. Advent is a season of preparation. The big season of preparation, of course, is Lent. Everybody's familiar with, even those who are kind of on the periphery of traditional Christianity, they've heard of people giving stuff up for Lent. They've heard of Ash Wednesday. That they know it's this 40-day season of preparing for Easter with repentance and fasting. Advent is very like that. It is another penitential season. At different times in history, it's even been as long as Lent, even called St. Martin's Lent, because it used to start about 6 weeks out from Christmas around St. Martin's Day on the 11th of November. And its theme is also preparation and preparing, not just for the feast of Christmas, though, and this is where Advent has this special focus. It's preparing us for the remembrance of the coming of our Lord at Bethlehem, but also for his second coming, really especially for his second coming. If you think of, I'm going to date myself here, not PowerPoint slides, but old transparencies, and you think of having a picture of Jesus in the manger on one, and then laying over top of that another transparency with him coming in glory to raise the living and the dead, to give judgment on the last day. That's what Advent's doing. It's calling us to remember that guy who came once humbly in a manger stall. He's coming again in glory. That guy in the manger is God in the flesh, and the time of his coming for our salvation is past. He's coming again for our judgment.
So it isn't just pre-Christmas.
Correct.
All right. The wreath is often one of the tangible symbols mm-hmm. that the church brings out during the season of Advent, and it's usually a wreath of candles.
Correct.
What's it all about?
That comes from St. Lucy's Day. St. Lucy's Day is December 13th, so it's coming up in about 2 weeks. And this is especially a holiday near and dear to Swedish Lutherans, like my wife. And so we do a big St. Lucy's Day thing at home. And she comes in, wearing the kind of a crown of light, because her name means light. Lucia means light. And a lot of the neat traditions and customs in the church here kind of come in like that. And they help us mark time. And that's a really important thing, I think, for Christian families. If you want to raise your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, the church year is going to be one of your best tools. That it's a very practical and fun way to remind kids and to make it a living reality in your family that our religion isn't just a Sunday morning observance. This is something that we live our life in. So coming up this Sunday, a great thing for folks to do would be to celebrate St. Nicholas's Day with the traditional, you know, chocolate coins in the kids' shoes the night before. We can just keep selling stuff for CPH. They've got a book, great book about St. Nick, too, while we're hawking books. And there's stuff like that all over the season, keeping Lent together as a family, weekly fast and feast days. We have a lot of fun with this. I've got, you know, four young children at home, and it is a very fun way to keep an active religious observance in your family throughout the year and not just rush into church on Sunday morning.
Well, and the church year supplies no small amount of, mm-hmm. of fodder for this kind of
right.
stuff. I mean, it can be, if you want to go, you know, deep into it, it can be almost daily, if not weekly.
Absolutely.
The church is remembering something that the world has forgotten or never knew.
Correct. Yeah, and we've already mentioned this a little bit obliquely, but we should say specifically, there are two church calendars. There's the season, there's the series of stuff that's happening on Sunday. And very briefly, that's divided more or less into, you look at it as either divided into two or three parts. It's the season of Christmas, which starts with Advent. All the focus is on Christmas. That's really the season of God the Father. He's sending the Son, Jesus Christ, to save us and then to raise the dead and give us life. Then the season of Easter, which really starts with Lent, is about God the Son. This is what Jesus did. He came, engaged in his ministry, he laid down his life for us, he rose from the dead. And then the season of Pentecost, the season of the Holy Spirit, his life in the church. And that threefold season is an observance on Sundays.
Well, when we come back from the break, we'll talk. That's the Sunday framework. And then there is the, well, these things are always complicated because, of course, we're trying to confess an awful lot in the course of 1 year. The church also has another way built over the top of that, of confessing Christ. The church's calendar, there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. Pastor Heath Curtis is in studio with us on this Monday, November the 30th, to explain it. We'll do more of that after this.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pregnancy support centers still need our support.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Lately, the media has reported anecdotal evidence about a rise in abortions due to the economic downturn. In fact, no real studies have yet shown that to be true. Nevertheless, pregnancy support centers realize that many women consider abortion due to lack of finances. And studies do show that poor women are more likely to seek abortion. The main obstacle for many pregnancy support centers is having enough money to help their clients. Giving usually declines during an economic downturn, but that is when they need money the most. Have you given to your local pregnancy support center lately?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, November the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the church's way of marking time that began yesterday, the first Sunday in Advent. A little bit more on Advent with Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, author of the new book, Ordering Our Days, in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. We're going to give a copy of this book away to the listener with the best question or comment about the church year. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. You can also Twitter us at issuesetc. Before the break, you said that there was a twofold, there's kind of a two frameworks over the whole year. Right. The first one being Trinitarian, that is focusing on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then there's another. What's that?
Correct. The days of the saints, and those are connected specifically to days of the year. And so sometimes they'll fall on a Sunday, and you might celebrate them in church, and sometimes you won't, and you won't celebrate them on Sunday if they're, you know, a lesser-known saint. But those are great observances as well, because they remind us that the history, that the power of the gospel doesn't stop in the Bible. What I mean by that is, it's not as if Christian history closed with John on Patmos in AD 100. The Lord goes on being with and strengthening his church. And I know you guys do a great job of this, of picking out those big commemorations and talking about them on the air, so that you can learn that, you know, God was also very active still in inspiring great acts of service in the church and whatnot through St. Martin, St. Nicholas, and so forth.
Let's talk a bit about colors before we go to the phones, because that's part of it's correct. In addition to things like lights and wreaths and candles and whatnot, the church marks this time color-wise.
Right.
What is the color associated with Advent, the season that we're in right now, and why?
Traditionally, it's violet, which is like Lent, the color of repentance, the color of royal repentance. In many churches in the past, say, 50, 60 years, blue has become associated with Advent, both to separate it a bit from Lent, to give it a different focus. But the use of that color really came from the North countries, Scandinavia, as a color that's associated with Mary, the mother of our Lord. Of course, she's got a very big role to play in Christmas, and so it kind of seemed a natural fit to use her color as a color of Advent.
Let's go to the phones. Kathy's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Kathy, thank you very much for being patient.
Oh, sure. Yeah, I was just talking about the church calendar yesterday at my son's group home with his caregiver, and the caregiver had been raised Jehovah's Witness. He hadn't heard of St. Nicholas. He didn't know about St. Nicholas Day, because I talked to him about our celebrating that with our son, and we would bring a gift over for him, and so he was fascinated with that. He'd never heard of Epiphany. And so I think also, too, the church calendar can be used, I don't know as much, of course, as you do about it, because we're new to Lutheranism, but it can be used as a witnessing tool as well.
Kathy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Charles. Your thoughts there, Pastor Curtis?
Yeah, absolutely. Scripture, 1 Peter tells us to always be ready to give an answer to those who ask. And it's nice to have things like the small catechism, you know, and the church year and the hymnal and our few favorite Bible passages that give us a frame of reference so that when people ask, we will have a way that we can feel confident in asking. So I think that's a great use.
Steve is listening in his car. Steve, thank you for waiting.
Hey, a couple of thoughts on the church here. I think one of the things in American Christianity why a lot of churches don't like it is they view the church year like an anchor, and it holds them down. They can't do whatever the, quote, the Spirit leads to, as opposed to being the anchor against the storms around us, holding us in place, keeping us safe. Combine that with the lectionary. And what I find is, and you alluded to this earlier, was that a lot of churches, they do the Easter Christmas church, but what happens is they always have to do the new thing to keep kind of, if you will, their mark of being different in society, as opposed to what truly marks the church as being different.
Interesting, Steve. Thank you very much. What do you think of his anchor analogy there?
Yeah, no, that's very good. I usually talk about the liturgy and the church year and the lectionary with my people as a shield to defend them from me. You know, you don't want to put the power of determining what you're going to preach on, how we're going to worship, what words we're going to speak to God in the hands of any one man. The liturgy, the lectionary, the church year are the collective wisdom filtered through two millennia of Christian experience and are a much surer guide to ensure that every congregation is going to hear the whole counsel of God rather than putting all that in the hands of your one pastor.
Don in Junction City, Kansas, along those lines, writes this: the church calendar helps the church teach the whole counsel of God. The churches who do not have the church calendar seem to be shallow Christian teaching. Jesus told us to observe all things that he has taught. I know of a church that has Mother's Day, Father's Day, Children's Day, Grandparents' Day, Earth Day, Sunflower Day, whatever that is, you name it.
It's January 29th. It's Kansas Day. You don't know about this?
No. Okay. I mean, all my ancestors hail from Kansas, but I apparently do not know.
January 29th, send them a present.
Really? That's very interesting. Okay, on his observation that this also aids, you talked about the family, but also aids the church in communicating the whole counsel of God.
Absolutely. Because again, the church year is focused. I talked about how you can look at the church year as focused around 3 points: Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. Are God the Father sending the Son, the work of God the Son on the cross, and the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. You can also look at the church year as divided in half. The first half of the church year, from Advent through Pentecost, tells the story of Jesus. It's a walk through the Gospels. Every year, we walk with our Lord Jesus Christ from the Annunciation all the way to the cross, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Then the second half of the church year really focuses on the miracles and teachings of our Lord. The season of Pentecost, or the season after Trinity, you get a wide range of the Lord's teachings. And then toward the end of the year, especially focused on his coming again in glory. So again, it's focused on our Lord Jesus Christ so that we always remember that his life is the center of our life. The story of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that's the story we're baptized into, right? That's how Paul talks about it. We're incorporated into Christ. What happens to him will happen to us. That's how Jesus talks. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me first. The one who would be my disciple's got to take up his cross. If we're united to him in his death, we'll be united to him in his resurrection. So that gospel story of Jesus is always first and foremost in the church year. Year after year, we never outgrow needing to hear that story. And so it keeps us anchored specifically to the gospel.
Scott listens in Oakwood, Illinois. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Pastor. Yesterday, being the first Sunday in Advent, my daughter was baptized, but November 29th is also the feast day for Noah, and the only reference to him in the service came in Luther's flood colic during the baptism service. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering how some days on the church calendar trump others in terms of importance, or if there are any hard and fast rules about which ones are the more important, and also why certain feast days like that of Noah are connected to a secular calendar rather than so many days after a certain Sunday in a church year?
That's a great question, because it leads to a lot of confusion when you're trying to figure out what the church is doing on any given day.
Right. Although Saints' Days are connected to the civil calendar, that is, they're a fixed festival. That is, they're fixed on a certain day, including the feast day of Jesus Christ, which is December 25th. That's just a fixed festival. It's done that way basically for the ease of accounting purposes. It's a lot easier to say December 25th than how we count. Think of how we count Easter and how there's always so much confusion about what day is Easter this year. There's no real spiritual dynamic there to the putting the feast days of saints fixed on a certain date. Now, the first question, though, about why do some commemorations take over for the Sunday when they fall on Sunday and others don't, and so forth? It basically comes down to importance, I guess is the best way to say it. The way the church has traditionally talked about it is there are first-class festivals, second-class festivals, third-class festivals, and so forth. And the way you can think about it is a feast of our Lord will always trump a Sunday. So, for example, let me think of an example. the visitation. The visitation is when Mary and Elizabeth, Mary while she's pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth while she's pregnant with John, when they meet, and that encounter in Luke chapter 2, that's a big deal. That this is a feast of our Lord. St. John the Baptist jumps in the womb. There's a lot going on there. If that falls on a Sunday, it's going to take over for the Sunday. Whereas Noah, who's an important guy in salvation history, of course, the church says, though, we shouldn't displace the first Sunday in Advent and replace it with readings about Noah, because the Sundays in Advent are feasts of our Lord, and so they don't trump. So they trump Noah and not the other way around.
Although, as Scott said, I mean, that's pretty good honorable mention to have Luther's flood prayer, which obviously goes in the baptismal liturgy, that mentions Noah. That's a pretty good way of incorporating Noah into the first Sunday in Advent. There's still time for your questions or comments on the church year. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC, email us talkback@issuesetc.org, or just give us a call. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. The book that we're giving away that he has recently written, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, an introduction to the Christian church year. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss leaving homosexuality. Alan Chambers of Exodus International will be our guest. You can purchase Ordering Our Days at our website, issuesetc.org, under the on-demand section.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is the Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes, but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. We're talking about the church calendar. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, November the 30th. 10 more minutes in our conversation. Sally is listening in her car. Hi, Sally.
Hi, Pastor. My question's regarding the candles and the Advent wreath, the not so much the colors, but the different names, quote, or Sundays in Advent. I know that, and there's been some variance on that, and I'm just curious of the If Pastor Curtis would comment on that, or, you know, does it matter?
Sure. Thank you, Sally.
You bet. Every divine service, every Mass throughout the church's year has a name, and it's just the name. It's always in Latin, and it's always just the first words of the Introit, because the Introit is the first proper of the day. That is, it's the first reading that is proper to that day that changes. And so the weeks in Advent are Ad Te Lavavi, Populus Zion, Gaudete, and Rorati Caeli. And all those are the first words of the Introit. So the first week in Advent is, to you I lift up my eyes. The second week is, you know, people of Zion rejoice. The third week is rejoice. And the fourth week is heavens cry out. And the candles, you know, that this we kind of get this countdown wreath. The one is rose because that's for Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent. Because just like in Lent, when it's Laetare Sunday, there's a week where the kind of oppressive nature of the penitential season lightens up a little bit. The church does that in both penitential seasons, and in Advent, it's that third Sunday. And the readings are suddenly more joyous. It's a great idea for pastors to keep that in mind when they're choosing the tones for singing the Introit and the hymns and everything else as well.
All right, we've talked about the cycle that is Advent, Christmas, Epiphany.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about Lent, Easter, as not only a seasons, but as kind of a unit there leading into Pentecost.
Right, right. The time of Easter is, another way to look at it is the Christmas season is about who is Jesus? Well, he's God in the flesh. He's coming at Bethlehem. He's the fulfillment of all these prophecies. The Easter season then becomes what Jesus did. He came, you know, so the season starts with Jesus' temptation. The first, the reading for the first Sunday of Lent is Matthew 4. Jesus defeats the devil, and that's kind of sets the overall theme. This is how Jesus is going to defeat the devil, withstanding temptation, living the holy life that God wants all sons of Adam to live, finally dying for the sins of the world and rising again. And the other focus of the Easter season is incorporating individuals into that life of Christ. It's kind of the original catechism class. In the fourth century, when pagans were flooding into the church because the government had, you know, officially sanctioned Christianity, they needed a way to bring the people into the faith in an orderly way. And the season of Lent really became that. And so you can look at the readings for Lent in that way and think about catechumens hearing these texts. And it's really very illuminating to bring out the meaning of all those gospel lessons.
The season of Pentecost stands apart in some ways. Mm-hmm. I mean, because it is, you have the year of our Lord, then usually it's called for one reason or another, year of the church. Mm-hmm. But it's obviously emphasis on the Holy Spirit, the teachings of Christ, things like that. And it's the long season. I don't know, I always associate it with summer because it tends to fall in that area. What do we need to say about the season of Pentecost? Does it take the focus off of Christ at all?
No, because the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us to Christ. And so in Pentecost, you know, you have this great festival of the Holy Spirit gathering in all the nations, that the curse of Babylon is undone, is undone, and we're all united again in God's kingdom and the church. And then the disciples are sent out to bring that message to all people. And then throughout the Trinity Pentecost season, that's exactly what's happening. Again, we ourselves step into that biblical narrative through the church year. We are now the continuance of the apostles preaching the gospel, and the word of the Lord continues to grow.
This used to be, and I'm not talking about just recently, but I'm talking about for the vast majority of Christian history, the way Christians regarded not only time but themselves too. Someone was born on a certain date. It was very likely if they were Christian, they would be given the name of the saint's day closest. Mm-hmm. The parents didn't even think about it. Saint's day closest to their birth date. As a matter of course, their Christian name would be assigned that way. Until very recently, Christian authors, thinkers, would sign their correspondence, their works of whatever kind of work they did in writing, not with the date according to the world's calendar, but with the date closest to the Sunday that the church was celebrating that day. And that is so very rare now that ordinary Christians regard themselves as part of this ongoing narrative that is the church year. Your thoughts there?
It would be a great thing to recapture because we are just, the world always wants to swallow up the church, and the world wants to make wants to have its priorities put front and center. it would be an excellent way for Christians to recapture a daily life in the faith, a daily focus on the faith, if they were to start thinking about life in that church year. And I've even put it this way when I've talked about the church year. I've said, do you wonder why people run after the purpose-driven life and the prayer of Jabez and the latest spiritual fad? And I say it's because we stopped putting chocolate in shoes on St. Nicholas's Day. There is this human need to have celebrations and something to look forward to, and to put it one way, a little kitsch in your life, and you know, these fun little things to do. And if you don't fill that with something godly and connected to the church, then people are going to fill it in other ways. It's just a human need the church has to respond to. And so teaching the church year is a great way for pastors to teach their people to fulfill that need for, well, for kitsch in a way that will actually help build their faith rather than chasing after this and that fad.
We started out talking about how the world doesn't observe this, and we really shouldn't expect them to, mm-hmm. and we should worry more about the church observing its way of observing time. Make the case, if you would, finally, for the church to regain, rediscover its way of marking time.
Yeah. It is, this way of marking time in the church's calendar is focused on Jesus Christ. And there is therefore no better way to keep our lives, which of course are lived through time, focused on Jesus Christ, than by actually having a calendar. That is an ordered way of marking time that is directly connected to our Lord and our Lord active in the life of the church and his saints. If we in the church don't encourage people to be connected to the faith in that way, we're just losing a great opportunity. As you pointed out in the past, this was something that was very front and center in the thinking of Christian people. As that recedes to the background and today just becomes Monday, you know, back to work day, instead of the feast of St. Andrew, you know, a reason to have a party, a reason to gather with fellow Christians or at least around the family altar and be connected to what the Lord has done in the life of this apostle, we're inviting the world to suck in our people and suck them away from the church. If our Christian life is Sunday morning 1 hour a week, then that has consequences. Instead, this should be something that is living and active around the family altar, daily connected to the life of our Lord in his actions, in the narration of his story, and the ongoing story of his work in the church and his saints.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, author of the new book, Ordering Our Days, in his piece, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. You can purchase Ordering Our Days, in his piece, by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can buy it online at our website, issuesetc.org, click on demand and look for Ordering Our Days, in his piece by Pastor Heath Curtis. Kathy from St. Charles, send us an email with your mailing address and we'll send you a copy of Ordering Our Days, in his piece. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
Folks, please help us proclaim and teach the faith once delivered to all the saints by making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate online, our website, issuesetc.org. Click Donate. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate before the end of the year, up to $300. Find out more about the Thrivent Giving Plus under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Thank you very much in advance for your support. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss leaving homosexuality. Alan Chambers will be our guest. The church ought to think of itself as out of sync with the world's time. Our calendar just doesn't match up and never will, because the church knows what the world does not know, that what the church is in earnest to tell the world, lost and dying as it is, that Easter, that Good Friday and Easter, those days where Christ died, conquering death, rested in the tomb and rose again on the third day, marking a whole new beginning, changed History really, truly changed history once and for all. It even changes the way we mark time. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.